Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
You know, as children, we spend most of our life wanting to grow older and to become an adult. And then as adults, a lot of times we spend our lives wishing that there was some way that we could go back to be a child again. Would it be wonderful, speaking from an adult standpoint, to go back and to be a child once again? To not have the responsibility that we have as adults. The kids have the blessing of living with their mother and father and their moms and dads. Christian mothers and fathers especially taking care of all of their needs and even many of their wants and desires. And to be able to be a kid and just to go out and to do whatever you want to do and not have to worry at the end of the day about anything other than going to sleep and getting up the next day and doing it all over again. That part within itself is entertaining to desire to go back and to live it all over again. But also, from a Christian standpoint, wouldn't it be wonderful to go back and to be a child and to be innocent as children are and not to have the accountability before God, not to have to worry about sin and falling short of the glory of God and separating ourselves from God. In reality, as adults, we are indeed accountable before God. And the Scripture identifies to us is that none of us are perfect. None of us will ever be perfect in life, even as Christians. The Bible tells us, according to what we read in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Friends, God identifies to us that sin is indeed a reality. It's something that every one of us end up doing in our lives. And we sin when we transgress the law of God, when we violate God's law, either knowingly or even in ignorance. And there are consequences associated with the things that you and I do against our God, against our Creator. And it's not something that God has imposed as far as consequences here in the Christian age. It is indeed a part of it, but this has always been the case from the very beginning when mankind sinned against our God. Take into consideration Adam and Eve. They were cast out of the garden. Why? Because they sinned against God. God had commanded this man and woman that they could partake of every tree of the garden, with the exception being the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God wanted this couple to choose Him versus choosing the thing that would tempt them in life. And we know, according to what we read in Genesis chapter 3, is that they violated the law of God, the commandment that God had issued before them. And as a result of their sinning against our God, this man and woman, the first couple, were cast out of the presence of God by being cast out of the garden. Incidentally too, but also very important, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and following, that through this man, through one man, through Adam, sin entered into the world. And we find, as we read through the Old Testament Scriptures, that man continued to sin against God. Even God's chosen people, the children of Israel, the Jews, that God set up for the purpose of bringing the Messiah into the world. And as God worked with these people and speaking to His people through the prophets, God instructed them according to the way in which they were required to glorify Him, according to the way in which He expected them to walk, to live their lives. Yet we find is that Israel, the Jews, rebelled against God time and time again. And that rebellion, friends, served as a transgression of the law of God. It served as sin in their life. And God wanted these individuals to understand is that there were consequences for their sin. And He punished them time and time again by using even heathen nations to conquer them and using these individuals hoping to wake them up. But also, the book of Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 is that because of Israel's sin, God's face was hid from them. Now, we need to see the significance of all this. When we think about God's face being hid from them, they were the chosen of God. They were in a covenant relationship with our Creator. And now, because they are willingly sinning against our God, because they are no longer living according to the precepts that He has laid down for them, God is not close to them. God is not near them. Their sin severed the relationship that they had and enjoyed with our God. Friends, also, though we are reminded as we look at the Scripture that not only does God have law for His people, in like figure, God has had and continues to have law for those who are in the heathen state, those who are in the world. The heathens we learn of in the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 and following, where that these individuals could have known God. Why? Because God has made Himself known through His creation. As well as not only through His creation, God's people always have been responsible for representing Him and teaching concerning Him. And therefore, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints at Rome, he is saying concerning these heathens that they could have and should have known God, but they did not know Him. Why? Because they went after their own lust and desires. And what position did that put these individuals in the sight of our God and our Creator? The Bible identifies to us that concerning these individuals, because they went against the law of God, sinning against God, is that God gave them up to their vile affection. Whenever it says that God gave them up, friends, we need to understand is that God said to these individuals, if that's a way that you want to live, then so be it. I'll step back and let you do so. But yet at the same time, because God has stepped back and allowed these individuals then, and also even into this very today, to sin against Him, it does not mean that there will not be a day in which man will stand accountable before God. They did then, and also there is that day of accountability coming for all of mankind. You see, whenever you and I sin against God, the Bible tells us that you and I are deserving of death because of the sin in our lives. Whenever we do things that is contrary to the will of God, we do not deserve life. We do not deserve the mercy that God has for mankind, but rather we deserve the wrath, the punishment that God will hand out in the day of judgment. And if we think about the sin in our lives and the consequences associated with it, friends, if we ended the sermon here, we would indeed not have something to rejoice in. It would be a very sad, a very negative ending to what we would see in reference to our sin and the position that it puts us in with God. But you know, God in His love for mankind always had a plan for us to be able to have our sins forgiven, and also a way that we can be rejoined in a relationship with Him. The Old Testament Scripture shows us that God implemented sacrificial offerings. And when you look to the book of Leviticus, we find is that these were personal sacrificial offerings. The Scripture tells us that each one amongst the Jews were responsible for bringing his or her offering before God, if you would. And in their bringing their offering to God, they were to bring the very best that they had. They were to look to their livestock and to choose not one that they wanted to get rid of, but rather they were to choose the very best that they had to offer. The Scripture tells us that they were to choose that which was without blemish. And therefore, as these people were offering their sacrificial offering, they saw that this was a very personal and real thing to them. But friends, also, as I think about the sacrifices that God required under the Old Covenant law, I'm reminded of what we read in the book of Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement, how that these sacrificial offerings, this ceremony that they had to go through, must have been a very gruesome thing to have envisioned. I find it also very interesting and important to point out that as God is speaking to Moses here, it says that the Lord reminded Moses and Aaron concerning the death of Aaron's sons, that is, Nadab and Abihu, how that they had offered up strange offering before God. And as a result of their offering up this profane offering, that God was not only displeased with them, but that it cost these individuals their life. And therefore, as they are offering these offerings here at the Day of Atonement, they need to make sure that they follow through with exactly as God commissions. In verse 8, we find is that as they have been instructed, they are to choose a bull that the high priest is to offer for his sins and for the household, his household sins. But then also there is to be the selection of two kid goats, and those kid goats then there was to be the casting of lots to select which one would be the sacrificial offering and then which one would be the scapegoat. And when it was chosen by God as to which would be or represent the sacrificial offering, then we find is that this offering, this goat was offered as a sin offering for the children of Israel. As the bull had been offered for the high priest and for his family, now the goat is being offered as a sacrificial offering for the sin that these individuals have committed. And friends, not only did they offer this blood offering, then in like figure, we find that the high priest had the responsibility of taking that blood and sprinkling it around and upon the mercy seat. Not only for his sins, but also for the sins of those individuals. And can you imagine how gruesome that ceremony must have been? Not only for the priest, but even for the people of that day. The scapegoat then, at the end of the day, if you would, whenever the sacrificial offerings had been offered, then the priest had the responsibility of laying his hands on the scapegoat, which showed the putting, if you would, of the sins of the people upon that scapegoat. And then he was led outside of the camp into the wilderness, representing how that God had forgiven these individuals their sin. But you know, this forgiveness also, though we find that it was not sufficient within itself, and these sacrificial offerings, they were given on an annual basis. And these, according to what we read in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 3, these annual offerings served as a reminder to these people that they were imperfect people. It served as a reminder to them that really and truly there was another sacrificial offering that someday would come and fully atone the sins of mankind. And you and I are blessed today to know that that sacrificial offering, friends, is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was a reminder to these individuals that they were still not able to be right in the sight of our God. And I'm reminded then, as we draw to the context of the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, he says that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to remove sin. And therefore, as these people were bringing their personal offerings, when these people were bringing the very best that they had, that they had acquired, that God had blessed them with, and they were offering these as a sin offering, God is saying that they're not sufficient within themselves to accomplish the removal of sin. Well, if that's the case, then where did God go from there? Friends, the Bible tells us that God issued a new covenant whenever Jesus Christ, our Lord, died at Calvary's cross. And the Bible tells us concerning this new covenant that it is a covenant that gives us a greater assurance and blessings in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How is it good? Why do we have greater assurances that is found in this new and final covenant of God? According to what we find in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, He says, "But that will He will have sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." These individuals, under the Old Testament law, annually, in fact, according to what we read in Numbers 15, verses 27 and 28, every day, weekly, monthly, there was some type of an offering being made on the account of the people for the sins that they had committed against our God. But the Hebrews writer tells us that in Christ there is this assurance. Why? Because Christ was offered once and for all. It's not a weekly thing. It's not an annual event. But rather, our Lord gave Himself once and for all for us. But note also what is said here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. He says, "But this man," meaning Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. What does it mean that He sat down? The Scripture tells us that these high priests under the old covenant law of the Levitical priesthood, it says that they stood daily offering sacrificial offerings. But now Christ has sat down. He has completed what is required for you and me to have our forgiveness in and through Him. We are sanctified in Him and not through them. But then also, the Bible assures us that this covenant requires you and me to have personal obedience to our Lord and Savior. We are taught the gospel message, and within the gospel message, the good news, it signifies to us of what God has planned for us through Jesus Christ when He died, giving us a means of redemption. But friends, also as we read and study from the gospel, it calls upon us to do something, to have a faith that says, I know that it's not faith only that will save me, but rather it is faith that is conjoined with works of obedience to doing exactly what God commissions or commands mankind to do in order to receive the atoning blood of Christ, as well as to maintain that throughout the course of our life here. As we read concerning this new and better covenant, the Bible tells us that this covenant demonstrates biblical grace in the greatest way. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31 and following tells us that God would, in the days of Jeremiah, he was speaking how that God would establish a covenant with His people, and that it would be a covenant that is taught. But then also is that God would be their God, this special people. He would have a relationship with them. And He says that their sins or their iniquities I would remember no more. Friends, that's what biblical grace is really and truly all about. It's not about a reminder of our sins, or rather about the forgiveness of sin of which God bestows upon us whenever we obey Christ in baptism. And then we move from that point forward, recognizing the blessing that we have in Christ, doing all that is within our power to do to live faithful before God in joy, excitement, and hope of the reward that God has planned for us in that great and glorious day. You see, in this new and better covenant, the Hebrews writer also shares with us is that it is a permanent giving of God's final message to mankind. There's no other revelation to be given. It is intact. It is in place. And friends, it is the perfect, inerrant Word that we, in studying, can understand our God, but also realize the direction that we must walk in life. And God's not going to change it up on us. But rather, as it was given then, it continues to remain today, and it will always be that way. We read and study from it each and every day and apply it to our lives, and then if we live according to it, then we will be blessed eternally in heaven with our God someday. The Scripture also shows us, though, is that this new covenant, it is superior in so many ways. Why? Because it offers a more superior rest than what those people were given under the law of Moses. What rest did they have? God had given them, God promised them, the land of Canaan, flowing with milk and honey, and He delivered them into that land. But friends, if you read from the Old Testament Scripture, you'll find is that they still, from time to time, face turmoil from outside as well as from within. But the rest that God has bestowed upon us as Christians, that He has prepared for us, is in heaven. And friends, in heaven, it is a place of peace and turmoil. A place where you and I will be able to be in the very presence of our God eternally. But as I think about the way in which this new covenant is better, it is a more superior way to work and to worship our God. Under the Old Covenant law, there were special works for different people in and amongst the camps, but still at the same time, there seems to be this developing, if you would, of a higher level amongst some than others. Take into consideration those of the tribe of Levi, the sons of Aaron and his descendants. They were given a very special work as priests and as high priests. But today the Bible identifies to us is that Jesus Christ is our high priest, and every single one of us are saints, as well as we are priests in the sight of God. And therefore we can approach God individually, going to Him, as well as working for Him in the kingdom, in the church, and worshiping God according to spirit and in truth in a way that we know will glorify Him in this final dispensation of time. You see, this new covenant that God has given unto the saints, it is more superior in regard to the relationship that we have with Him. In order to have a relationship under the law, one would have had to have been a Jew, or would have had to have come in from the outside. But still, those who were proselytes at the gate, who came in from the outside, there was a distance in comparison to what the Jews were able to share in their relationship with God. But today, that middle wall of partition has been torn down, and a new way has been given through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can draw nigh unto God as He draws near unto us. And what a blessing this is to know that we have this relationship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, under the new and better covenant, as Christians, we have a more superior atonement in Jesus Christ, because He entered once and for all. For every one of us, He's entered that cruel time on the cross to die for our sins. And now, through our obedience to Christ in baptism, friends, you and I need to sacrifice our lives and not worry about everyday sacrificial offerings of an atonement that's going to serve as a reminder to us of the sin in our lives. You see, you and I are so blessed to be able to be saved through the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that even whenever those sacrificial offerings were being offered under the Old Testament, is that God had a greater plan in mind. And with the blood of Christ, friends, it's not something that He came up with. It's not a plan B, as many in the denominational world assert, but rather it was His plan from the very beginning to give Jesus Christ on the cross to die for you and me. And what a blessing to know that God, even whenever He created the world, knowing that man would sin and that you and I would sin against Him, is that He had a plan already in place to redeem us. And what do we find about Christ? They were to offer a sacrifice without blemish. Friends, I've spent a lot of time in my life on a farm, out of my grandparents, and we had some animals that we were quite proud of, I'll be honest with you. Some of those we even took to the 4-H fair, and they won ribbons. But all of them, none of them, was perfect in the truest sense. But that's not so when we think about Jesus Christ our Lord. Whenever Jesus was here, He kept all the laws of mankind, as long as those laws did not violate the law of God. And for that reason, then, He understood the importance of serving God and serving God to the utmost of His ability. And friends, what we find in regard to His obedience to the law of God is that He kept God's law even perfect. In Him was absolutely no sin at all. And therefore, whenever Christ shed His blood, spread His arms on that cruel, undeserving cross of Calvary, He died as heaven's perfect sacrificial lamb. John says in John chapter 1 and verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away sin." This is what it was all pointing to, is Christ to die and salvation to be offered or rendered through the shedding of His blood. And with Jesus Christ, He entered in once and for all for our sin. And it is a once and done deal on His part, not on our part. Whenever we accept Christ in baptism, we must continue to walk, to strive each day to live according to the ordinances that He lays out in and under the New Testament Scripture. But what Christ has done is once and for all. And what a blessing that is. Life itself gets hectic, amen? And working in the kingdom takes time. And can you imagine if we still had to live under the old covenant law and then trying to fit everything else in? Sadly, some even have a problem trying to fit God in under the law that we have today. You see, in Christ Jesus, we have hope in the day of our Lord because of what He did and continues to do on our account as you and I commit our lives to live faithfully before Him until that very day. You see, friends, God tells us that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not a license to sin. In fact, Paul in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, "What shall we say then? Can we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And then he answers that in saying, "Certainly not. How can he who died to sin live any longer therein?" So therefore, knowing that the blood of Christ will cleanse us doesn't say, go out and do whatever you want to do and you're going to receive God's forgiveness. There's that thing that he said in verse 7, if you walk in the light, if you're striving each day to live according to God's standards, knowing that we are all imperfect people and that we all make mistakes and fall short, and hence we ask God for forgiveness as Christians, the blood of Christ continues to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Friends, not by them, those sacrificial offerings under the Old Testament law, but by Him, Jesus Christ, our Lord, you and I have hope in the day that Christ returns of being able to spend eternity in heaven with our God someday. If you're here and you're outside of Christ, we want you to know God's love for you, that God loved you so much, each of us, that He sent His Son into the world, and that Christ died an undeserving, cruel death so that through His blood, you and I can have the forgiveness of sin and be in a relationship with God today so that someday we will be blessed to dwell with Him eternally in the end. That is the end of life here, but to go on to eternity. If you're here today and you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you with His call to come as